as we turn to our scriptures this morning, let me say a prayer for us and for the guidance of the Holy Spirit. By your Holy Spirit, O God, prepare our hearts to accept your word. Silence within us any voice but your own, so that hearing we may also obey your will and walk in the way that is good, and so find rest for our souls on your ancient paths. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Amen. Our first scripture this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, verses 25 through 35. Hear now the word of the Lord. Jesus said, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord stands forever." And now from the book of Jeremiah, recall as we move through this book, Jeremiah did not write in a chronological fashion. So we kind of move through it a little bit chronologically, as insofar as we can. I wasn't here, but you heard a couple weeks ago from Jeremiah 29 when Scott Juergens preached on it, focusing on verses 4 and 7, which I'm going to read again today because it's part of the same passage. But today we're going to focus on the later part of the passage, especially verse 11. So recall, just to set this up, for a lot of the book of Jeremiah, we've been in Jerusalem and around Jerusalem with Jeremiah, with the Babylonians threatening to invade. They were the instrument of God's judgment upon the people of God. Now, fast forward several years, and many of God's people have been exiled into Babylon, which is kind of around the area of modern-day Iraq. Jeremiah, meanwhile, is still back in Jerusalem. So this is a letter he writes to those who had been exiled into Babylon. And presumably, it would have been carried by somebody from Jerusalem to Babylon on one of the many different trips that would have brought people over, letters, so on and so forth. So Jeremiah 29, beginning at verse 1, "This is the word of the Lord, so let us listen accordingly. These are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders of the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. All this was after the Judean king Jeconiah and the queen mother, the eunuchs, the officials of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen, the metal workers, after all of them had departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by the hand of Eliasa, the son of Shaphan and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. The letter said, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on the city's behalf. For in its welfare you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing unto you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, with the exception of approximately a 10-year period of my life, from 2004 to 2014, I've always lived in the Pacific Northwest. And so I will sometimes jokingly refer to that 10-year period as my time of exile. Having been born and raised in the Pacific Northwest, now living here again, I never dreamed of or thought to live in Iowa or in Tennessee. And it still is a surprise to me that I lived in Iowa and Tennessee. A couple weeks ago, when I was back over in Iowa and Dubuque, where I was for 3 years for seminary and driving around, it was very surreal to think that this was a place that I used to live and used to know well. I did not plan on moving to Iowa. I did not grow up thinking I'm going to move to Iowa one day. Some people call Iowa heaven if you're a fan of Field of Dreams. It was not always heavenly. That's how life works, though. You can plan all you want, and eventually you will run into a detour of one kind or another. Sometimes the detours are great detours. Sometimes they're more of a trial. When Jeremiah writes this letter to the Hebrews, they are in Babylon. Their home was Palestine. In 587 or thereabouts, the Babylonians carried God's people, the Hebrews, away. Carried them from their homeland, made them march the 500 miles through the desert on foot to Babylon. They stripped them of everything that they knew and held dear, separated families from one another, friends from one another. In Babylon, or in Israel, the Babylonians had destroyed the Jerusalem temple, taken down buildings and landmarks that they knew. It was all gone, and now they had been stripped and taken away from everything that they knew and loved, taken away from the Holy Land that God had promised them. Babylon was not where the people of God should be. Babylon was not where they wanted to be. And this is what the Bible calls the exile. It was, for the Hebrews, a forced detour from the life they had planned. They had planned to stay in Jerusalem their whole lives, raise their kids, send them to the good schools, go to the temple like good religious people do, have festivities with their friends, have harvest, plant the gardens in the soil that they knew because they'd been there long enough. They knew all the right techniques. They knew when the snow melted on Mount Hermon, it was time to plant. Like folks up in Spokane know, you plant your tomatoes as soon as the snow's gone on Mount Spokane. They knew all of these things. And now they were taken away to Babylon. Oddly, for the Hebrews, this detour was part of God's plan. It was the consequences for their disobedience to the law of God, their disobedience to being the people of God. It was the consequence of their choosing to worship idols rather than the true God. They wanted, actually, to live without God, without the God who had called them out of Egypt. They wanted to live like all of the other nations in the world. They wanted to live by their own rules. We don't need those stinking Ten Commandments anymore, they said. They're not very relevant. They don't hold up all that well. Who wants to take a day off on the Sabbath? Let's get to work. Can't we do some other things around here? Can't we be a little bit more loose? And they liked what they saw with the idols and the people who followed the idols, what they got to do. So they followed them. And God, what's interesting, God gave them exactly what they wanted. They wanted a life without God. They wanted to live like the other nations. And so God said, okay, if that's how you want to live, then that's what will happen. The consequence for you is you will get to live like all the other nations. In fact, not only that, you're going to live in Babylon since you like the other nations so much. But the Hebrews discovered that life in exile is not as good as they perhaps thought. Life like the other nations is not as good as they perhaps thought. They found themselves living among a people with a strange language that they didn't know. And they discovered even stranger gods that they did not know. And the people had strange habits that they did not recognize or particularly like. They did not have their familiar landmarks. They had different weather patterns to deal with and different faces to look at on a daily basis. Now, the Hebrews' exile experience was a very violent and more extreme experience of exile than what most of us go through. Because we all go through forms of exile, detours in our lives. You don't have to be marched off 500 miles to a new land. The essential meaning of an exile is that you are where you don't want to be. I mean, that's a detour when you're driving around and you go down Highland and you're trying to get to 13th and now there's a detour and you have to go all the way around, which for us Clarkstonians, that extra 2 minutes is a whole lot. We don't like detours. And the experience of a detour in life, the experience of exile, is that place of disorientation where you're thrown off, whether a little or a lot. Sometimes we bring these detours on ourselves, say in the event of our own disobedience and the consequences that God may put upon us, but many times the detours are not of our own choosing. For instance, it begins when we're very young. If we're blessed, we grow up in our home as we go from age 1 to 2 to 3 to 4. And then somewhere in there, you have to go to this place called school. And when you go to school, you don't get to do whatever you want because there's this teacher there who tells you to go to different stations. And there's not a TV to watch when you want to watch it. And that can be kind of a challenging experience when you're young and you want to be home with your mom or your dad or your brothers and sisters. It's a kind of early exile, you could say, a detour. And maybe even more, as you grow in school, eventually you have to go to that terrifying world of middle school. A 2 or 3 year detour for all of us that most of us would rather not repeat in life. A time of great disorientation with very strange people with awkward habits, and we don't really know what to do. And then as you journey through life, you settle down, you start to call a place home, and then something else enters that disorients that. That throws off your plans, puts you on a kind of detour. No one plans to have a child who struggles through life. No one plans to lose their job. No one plans to have cancer. No one plans to stand at the grave of a loved one weeping. We all know that's going to happen, but nobody plans that. And certainly no one plans a pandemic. And even the things that we do plan hold a lot of detours. I mean, we might plan to go to college or plan to have a career or plan to get married, plan to have a family, and we might receive all of those things, and yet amid them are so many detours that we did not expect to happen. Meanwhile, over the years, so many details and habits and institutions, familiar faces, all of this starts to pile up and it creates a sense of home despite the detours. And then there might be a life event or world event that strips all of this away, where we are taken from the soil of our known language or our habits or even the weather. And these events can remind us perhaps of the serendipity of life, but even more the unpredictability of life and the fragility of life. Ultimately, I suppose we could say that exile is a reminder that this world is not our true home. Because these exiles, these detours, are a normal part of life. You may feel as though you are in one right now, in a season of detour or exile. Well, two questions begin to press upon us when we're in that kind of a season of detour or exile. One of those is, how are you now going to live in this season of detour? And the other is, does God have a plan? Now, in Jeremiah's day, there were several prophets who had some answers to these questions for the Israelites, and their answers, the message was quite simple. You can read about it in Jeremiah 28, but I'll summarize it for you. They basically said, folks, everything is going to be okay. This is not going to be long. This is only going to be 2 months the schools are closed down in this pandemic. Oh, wait, sorry, wrong passage. It will only be 2 years that we're in this exile. Just 2 years, and then we'll go back to Israel. Everything will be okay. You don't deserve this kind of thing, folks, because you're religious and you're good people, and God wants you to be happy. And so soon he's going to bring you back home, and everything will be great, just like it always was. We're going to return back to normal. These prophets just told people what they wanted to hear. They gave them easy solutions. They gave them kind of shortcuts to a life of happiness. But that never works out very well. Shortcuts just don't work. They don't often work when you're traveling and driving around, and they definitely don't work in real life. One commentator writes that when you find that your life is not where you want it, you are not going to find any shortcuts in the Bible. Sorry to break the news. And the Hebrews learned this in a difficult way, because Jeremiah in his letter reminds them that they are going to be in exile for 70 years. Folks, he says, you better prepare for the long haul. 70 years. That's a good 3 generations. I suspect they did not receive that as very good news. Now, why 70? It seems like an arbitrary number. 70, probably because it seems to be the amount of time that it would take to rid the people of their idolatry. That it would take 3 generations for the people of God to rid themselves of their dependence on idols and return back to the Creator God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who had called them out of Egypt and called them to be his people and he their God. 70 years. And so they're going to have to figure things out. So how will they live? Well, Jeremiah tells them, build houses. Don't set up tents. This isn't a temporary thing. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens. Don't just grab the quick food because you think you're leaving soon. Plant gardens and learn the culture. Learn the weather patterns. Have your sons and your daughters get married. Settle down. And above all, seek the welfare of the city. And that, I expect, came as quite a surprise, given that Babylon was the enemy. And yet here, Jeremiah is saying, the Lord wants you to seek the welfare of the Babylonians. Sure, they may be your enemy. They may be the ones who carted you off in the exile. But you're to seek their welfare, and you're to pray for them. Whatever your trouble is, whatever detour you may be on, it may last a while. And that's true for us as well. And so then Jeremiah continues with his letter and comes to this beloved verse. For I know the plans I have for you, the Lord says. Plans for your welfare, plans to give you a future of hope. It's easy to read this verse as suggesting that those who follow the Lord will live a life free of trouble. That God promises prosperity. That God promises that he will give you what you want and that you'll be happy. But this verse is not a verse that says, God's got it. Everything will be okay. Your life will be happy. It's a lot more harsh. Really, what it's saying is, my children, I know your future and you don't. So stop trying to plan. Just stop it. I know you don't. I'm God, you're not. God's plan for his people is to use this detour, this exile, to rid their hearts of idols. God's plan for this people in exile is to draw them to God's self. Because God loves them too much to let them be trapped by their idols. And God loves them too much to be obsessed with their plans to take control of their own lives. This is why eventually God would send his only son, which was the ultimate goal of this plan that God had from the very beginning. And it is this promise that frees us, that freed the Hebrews, to live faithfully and obediently today. God does not promise to change our circumstances. God does not promise shortcuts in life. And that's a hard thing for we as God's people to learn. So once again, we come to those two questions. How will we live in this detour, or whatever detour you may find yourself? Jeremiah says, build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat, take wives and have children, seek the welfare of the city, pray for it, and above all, he says, seek the Lord. Notice that there is nothing heroic in what he invites us to do. There is no radical discipleship. There's no call for a radical love. According to Scripture, there is nothing more heroic than living faithfully. Even Jesus, come and follow me. He doesn't call us to be heroes. He simply calls us to love God and to love others, to know God and to trust God's plan. So often when we go through our life, when we're in detours, we might struggle, we might ask, what is God's will for me? What is God's will for my life? It's very simple. Love God and love others. Seek first his kingdom. That's it. And then God will use the circumstances of our lives, all of the detours and the exiles, to strip us of our idols so that we depend more and more on him. That's the first question, how will we live in this detour? The second question, does God have a plan? I know the plans I have for you, God says. And yes, he does have a plan, but it is not for you and I to know. And that's okay. The future is in God's hands, not yours and not mine. God has a plan for you today, even in whatever detour you are on, but it is not necessarily for you to know that plan. And that's okay. In God's plans, detours typically only appear as detours to us because of our limited view, because we don't have God's perspective on history. I know the plans I have for you, he told the Hebrews in exile. And that plan for them ultimately was that the Hebrews, as disobedient as they were, as stubborn as they were, as idolatrous as they had become, the plan was for the Hebrews to become the community out of which the Messiah would come. Because from them would come the Savior of the world, the Savior who would rescue us from the greatest detour of all, which is sin itself. And the road that God took looked nothing like a divine plan. In fact, it didn't even look like a plan of salvation that any human would come up with. The plan involved the eternal God becoming a helpless child, growing in poverty, suffering persecution by the religious and by the government, eventually being killed on a cross, and then rising from the grave. It looked nothing like a divine plan, and yet that was God's plan all along, that God's grace and God's glory would be made perfect through weakness. And the same is often true for our lives as well. And so when you find your life on a detour, Simply build and plant. Seek the welfare of your family and your church and your community. Seek the Lord above all. And as you do this, I suspect that you will discover in time that what you thought was a detour in your life, that it was, in God's plan, the road to salvation, a road to joy, to hope, and to renewed life in Christ. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.